Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
The book of John was the last of the four gospels to be written. John's gospel is the story of Jesus, the Messiah, and the Son of God. John describes how Jesus' life and death on the cross made God known and secured eternal life for all of those who believe in him. The gospel of John is intimate. It deals with the conversations, discourses, and prayers of Jesus. Matthew presents Jesus as king. Mark presents Jesus as servant. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. And John presents Jesus as the Son of God. Join us on a journey to discover Jesus so that you may come to believe that he is the Messiah and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Welcome to the Gospel of John.
How's it going, everybody? You guys good? Yeah, online folks, you good? Type in "I'm good" in the comment section if you are online tuning in. Everyone okay? Yeah? Yeah, the heat's starting to creep up back onto us, right? It's like it was cool for a second. We were starting to feel fall pumping spices at all the coffee shops. And then summer's like turned on again, right? So we're continuing our journey, as the video has described, the Gospel of John. And I promise you, next week, we'll have a slightly newer video. So we're going to try to refresh this maybe once a month so it's not the same throughout all of August, right? Because we're intending to take this series all the way to August, yeah? The entire book of John, right? Yeah, we're going to do that, right? And so if you're just joining us online, if you're just joining us again, if you haven't been around in a couple weeks, we are journeying through this book from beginning to end, line by line, verse by verse. And I want to encourage you, if you miss any of these sermons, that you log on to our website and catch them every week, because by the end of it all, you would have read through the entire Gospel of John. For a lot of us, it's been a long time. All right, it's been a long time since we've read through an entire book in the Bible. Amen? Yeah, and by the way, even though we post the scriptures each week for you to read along during our Sunday services, I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles, right? Take some notes, right? Highlight the pages until they fall off. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah? Marissa's grandfather once told me that a clean Bible is an unused Bible. Yeah? And so I don't want an unused Bible, right? And if you log on, like some of us, we have apps. I want you to use your apps until your phone runs out of battery. That's how much I want you to read your Bible. Yeah? Amen? Come on, somebody. Someone say gospel. Someone say John. All right, turn with me to John chapter 1. We're going to read from verses 35, and we're going to close out the chapter until verse 51. But would you stand with me? I'm going to switch it up a little bit. Pastor Matt, the past couple of weeks, had a stand to read. I'm going to actually switch it up a little bit. I want us to stand and let's pray. Could we do that? Yeah? Father, we thank you for today. And we thank you, God, for all the things that you are providing for our lives. God, I think sometimes we forget in the midst of maybe the struggle, in the midst of needing some of our basic necessities, Lord God. I think it's easy to forget that you continually provide for us. And I just pray in this moment that we can just catalog some of the things that you've provided for us this week, whether it's food on the table, clothes on our backs, Lord, a job, friendships, Lord God, whatever they might be. We do thank you for these provisions. And in this moment, God, we commit ourselves to you. We want to be fully present as your word is spoken today, as your word is read. And we just embrace you. We welcome you. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Y'all may be seated. I'm going to start in verse 35. It says, again, someone say, again. The next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. Someone say, Lamb of God. Say it again like you mean it, Lamb of God. There you go. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. I'm going to stop right there. I love how eager John's disciples are and how immediate their belief in who Jesus was right here. Right? Remember, everyone at this point in history, everyone in this place in history, in this context, everyone was anticipating the coming of the Messiah. Right? Everyone was theorizing as who the Messiah would be. Everyone was trying to figure out who their Redeemer, their Rescuer, their God would be and what he would look like. And John the Baptist simply says, there he is. That's who we've been waiting for. That's who we've been studying about. That's who we've been prophesying over or about. And he says, there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God. And I love this. Immediately, John the Baptist's own disciples started following Jesus. Just like that, right? And think about it for a moment, right? You've had these students for the majority of their lives. Right? John the Baptist had these students for the majority of their lives. He's trained them up, right? He's taught them well, right? He's served with them. And again, at a moment's notice, the students move on. I don't know about you, but when I used to lead the church in Long Beach, there were a few people who would move on, right? And as a lead pastor, that stings a little bit, right? People moving on. But here, right, John the Baptist had the comfort of knowing that he taught his disciples well, right? Right. It was once John the Baptist, right, when we get to chapter 3, we'll hear these words of John the Baptist. He says, in essence, I must decrease so he can increase. So John knew his place in the kingdom, right? But a lot of times, even me, right, as a lead pastor back in the day, I was like, oh, I must increase so the church can increase, right? And a lot of times I made it all about me. But here, John recognized that it wasn't about him. John the Baptist knew that he was just the voice to usher in the coming of the Messiah. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And the disciples, his disciples knew, they keyed on to the fact that, yeah, that's the Messiah we've been waiting for. It's not like they said, peace out, John, thank you very much. They said, in essence, they said, thank you very much for teaching us well. If that's the Lamb of God, we're gonna follow. And then notice, the two didn't even do anything to get Jesus' attention, right? They simply followed behind Jesus to see what he was doing, to see what he was about, right? They didn't tap him on the shoulder and say, hey, John the Baptist told us to come and follow you. They just kind of like snuck up behind him, if you're reading the text. And they just moseyed along behind him. They were curious about Jesus. How many of you are curious? I don't know about you, but I consider myself to be an extremely curious human being, right? I'm the type of person who tries to figure things out, right? When I was a kid, I would take apart all of my toys just to figure out how to put them back together again. I didn't succeed a lot, and my parents got mad that I broke my toys, but I was curious, right? Speaking of breaking toys, I broke my son's drone a couple weeks ago. Even after I told him, hey, be careful, don't break your drone. And what did I do? I broke his drone. And so I went online to see some repair places, right, who could put this drone back together again, who could take it apart and discern what was wrong with it. And man, we spent like $90 on this drone. Repair for a $90 drone was like $200. And I'm like, I'm taking apart this drone. And so I took it apart, bought a new motor, and fixed it. Right? That's right. And Sai said, wow, this drone is a lot smoother than it originally was. I'm like, that's right. I'm going to break more of your toys and put them back together. But I'm saying, I'm curious. I'm curious to see how things work. I'm the type of person when things don't make sense, I try my hardest to learn about the intricacies of whatever that might be. When I came to faith, right, with all the major religions out there, for me, I'm like, it doesn't make sense. I need to figure this out. Right, I studied Islam, I studied Buddhism, I studied Hinduism, right? I wouldn't say that I was an atheist, but maybe during my college days I was more agnostic, but I knew there was God. I just needed to figure, and I was getting older, and I told myself, look, God, like, if you are out there, I need to take you seriously. If you know anything about the major religions out there, the thread that seems to tie all the major religions out there and their narratives is the story of Jesus. The story of Jesus is in all the major world religions. And so I was like, well, let's start with Jesus. Well, let me start there. Forget Christianity, forget, because I grew up Catholic, so forget Catholicism, forget Christianity, forget Protestant, whatever. I'm going to start with Jesus. I was curious. I was extremely curious. Be curious, right? John's own disciples were curious. They were intrigued. They were eager. Any fans of the show Ted Lasso? Yeah? Yeah. I love that show, right? There's this scene, season one, where Ted is playing darts with the former owner of the football club. Right? And he's throwing darts, and he's telling the story, and he somewhat quotes Walt Whitman. It wasn't the entire quote. I think it was out of context. But he says these words, "Be curious, not judgmental." I love that. Right? John's disciples were curious. They weren't judgmental of this Messiah. Right? They didn't let their potential suspicion get the best of them. Now, I'm not saying that John's disciples had blind belief, but they were curious, right? They didn't brush off the claim that this man was the Lamb of God. They allowed their curiosity to lead them toward discovery. How many of you can truly say that we're eager about Jesus to simply drop everything to follow him? Now, I'm not going to be the poster child to say I will drop everything, because sometimes it's hard. I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes it's hard to drop everything to follow Jesus. But here, in this context, John's disciples were curious. Right? To say to ourselves, I'm curious where Jesus, how many of us are willing to say that? To at least have your curiosity piqued enough to say, I want to see where Jesus is. I want to see what the living God is all about, where he'll lead us. Right? How many of us are eager enough to say, Jesus and the things Jesus is about is important, and I'm going to be about godly things. Right? I'm going to be about the things that pleases the Father, that makes a difference in other people's lives, that changes the world for good. Imagine if John's own disciples weren't curious and they demanded to stay under his leadership. I'm sure they would have lived a good life. I mean, John the Baptist was pretty cool. I think he was a great leader, and they would have had a good life. They would have garnered a bunch of good religious teachings from John, but they would have missed out on a great life. If they weren't curious, they would have missed out on the abundant life that Jesus promises. We still tracking? Yeah? Yeah. John also alludes here to his own disciples' immediate belief in who Jesus was. So not only were they curious, but they knew and believed in Jesus early on. Again, you're talking about an entire life of anticipation for the coming of the Messiah. Everything that they've learned as a kid, everything that was taught to them from their teacher, John, here, is all coming into fruition. And John the Baptist points out the reality of who Jesus was as the Lamb of God, and the disciples jumped at the chance to just see. Remember, this is early on. They just wanted to see. They followed behind him. And again, there was a curiosity in these two disciples that catalyzed them to simply observe what Jesus was about, and then they eventually believe. Be curious. Amen? Someone say, be curious. Verse 38. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "Who do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, teacher, "where are you staying?" Jesus said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Let's unpack that really quickly. So they're walking behind Jesus. They're not saying anything to him. They're following quietly. And then Jesus notices them. I'm believing that he's being God himself, knew that they were behind him. Right? You know when people are following you close behind, you kind of know something's up, right? Especially in LA, you got to look faster than slower, right? To make sure that your back is well protected, right? But Jesus notices them. He turns around, but instead of shooing them away, I'm pretty sure at this point in life, Jesus was about to get going. He was busy. He was about to start his public ministry. Instead of shooing them away, Jesus turns to them and asks them a question. What do you seek? And then he goes on later to say, come and see. Let's rest on those two phrases for a second. Right? Does anyone know the significance of these two phrases right here? What do you seek? Come and see. Does anyone know the significance on that? Good, let me tell you. These first words, what do you seek and come and see, are the very first words that the gospel writer decides to include as Jesus' first words in his gospel. For 30 plus verses, there are no words of Jesus. We call them the red letter language. Nothing from verse 1 all the way up until about verse 30 into 34. It's not until verse 38 we get the very first words of Jesus iterated that John decides to capture. Now, if you go into the other Gospels, of course, we see Jesus talking early on, of course, in their narratives. But in John, he chooses to include these two phrases as the first words we hear from Jesus. What do you seek? And come and see. I love that. I think God asks those questions of us every single day, doesn't he? What do you seek? Every day we wake up, God asks us that question. And it's a question I think we need to continue to wrestle with every single day when we wake up. Right? What do we seek from God today? What do we want God to tell us today? Sit on that for a second. I think a lot of times we wake up and we just hurry into our day. We're like, oh, I got to get to work. I'm going to be late. Well, maybe you set your alarm an hour earlier than like 15 minutes before you got to get to work, right? But a lot of times we're rushing in the morning to get to our day. And we forget to check in with the Lord. What do you seek? God asks us. What are you seeking from God today? I mean, even right now, why are you here? Why are you here in church? Why are you tuning in online? And I think a lot of times, again, we tend to coast. We tend to turn our brains off. We tend to turn our faith off even. Oh, God, I've been following Jesus for like 30 plus years. I'm good. Well, no, you're not. Let's be honest. I think sometimes, too, the longer we follow Jesus, we forget the basics. We forget to check in. And we think sometimes our longevity in the faith is good enough. It's not. I think about all the men and women in the Bible, in the Old Testament specifically, who lived to like a million years old. They grew complacent. They forgot to check in. What do you seek? See, when you've been following Jesus for so long, we can become stagnant. We can easily just become like this flat line, if you will, in our faith. We can easily fall into the trap of growing complacent. We can easily end up turning, like I said, our brains off, our faith off, walking around wearing the garb of Christianity, but not living sold out for God. What are you seeking from God today? Again, it's a question that we need to continually ask ourselves. Why? Because if we can answer that question daily, I can guarantee you that we'll grow closer and closer and closer to understanding God and the desires of God's heart and then move accordingly. I mean, how are we going to follow God if we don't know what God is all about? Well, God's all about love. Okay, sure. But what does that mean in context? God is all about life. Okay, sure. But what does that mean? Because I can guarantee you the context of love is going to change whomever you come in contact with. 20 years later, the context of love in one situation is going to change in another situation, right? When you exercise love to one person, that could simply mean you sitting there listening to them because they're going through some stuff. That's love. But then in another context, someone is hungry. You don't just say, hey, let me sit and listen to your problems. I love you. No, if someone's hungry, to exercise love in that context is you give them some food. But you're not going to know that if you don't continually check in with the Lord, right? There's no like formula with the Lord that's going to be the same every single context because people are unique. People are different. Our needs are different. And when we check in with the Lord every single day, he's going to download, right? We're in a technologically savvy world now, right? He's going to download the blueprint, if you will, for your day. Now, the challenge is, of course, when God does answer, when we say, hey, when the Lord says, what do you seek? And we say, okay, Lord, I'm seeking you. Lord, give me some instruction. Give me some, you know, download some of the instruction. The challenge is when God does give us an answer, will we choose to listen and obey? Or will we choose to listen and ignore the good things that God has to say? Because God can speak good things all that God wants, but it's really on us to say yes and obey. It's not automatic. Right? A lot of times when we pray, I don't know about you, when I'm seeking God, when I'm praying, God gives me answers. Now it's on me. What do I do with these answers? Do I just sit on the answers and say, oh, amen, praise God. Praise you, Lord. Or do I actually take those answers and move? I say this all the time. Like we can be praying for a new job, right? For those of us looking for a job. And a lot of times when people come to me like, look, pastor, like I need help. I'm looking for a new job. And I said, well, what have you done? Oh, I've been praying about it. Okay. Have you put out your resume? No, I've been praying about it. The Lord's going to provide. Have you put out your resume? Have you actually knocked on doors? Have you actually gone to places? No, I'm praying about it, Pastor. Well, you can pray about it all you want. And God is saying, hey, thank you for the prayers. Now get out there. See, the Christian faith, when we follow Jesus, it's an active thing. It's not a passive thing. And we need to actively pursue the things of God. When one of the disciples asked Jesus where he was staying, Jesus could have simply said, like, I'm staying over there, right? I'm staying down the way. See that donkey over there, like 15 steps that way next to those abandoned nets? That's where I'm staying. He could have said that, but he didn't. What did Jesus do? He says, come and see, right? He didn't just tell them, right? What would Jesus, sorry, what would Jesus do? I had this flashback of the bracelets that we all used to wear. Right, what would he do in that moment? He says, come and see. Any fans at Disneyland? Yeah. Not as enthusiastic as I thought, right? But if you are a fan of Disneyland, and if you're not, maybe this can change your mind, but they have fantastic customer service. When you ask for directions, they do one of two things. Well, one, they don't just point. Oh, it's over there. They'll actually walk you to where you want to go. Or if they're in the midst of something, they'll have an open hand and guide you that way. They'll never point. It's more proper this way, right? My mom always told me, never point. It's a bad habit. And Disneyland picked up on that. They must have hung out with my mom a few times. They'll never point you. Maybe they'll use two fingers, but they'll never use one. Right? Jesus didn't do that, though, right? He says, come and see. Right? Listen, Jesus doesn't just invite us to a life solely controlled by rules. He doesn't invite us to watch from afar. Jesus invites us to experience the goodness of God and to be a witness of the spiritually renewed life. To come and see. To come and see what Jesus is doing. To come and see what Jesus is offering to us. To come and see what freedom looks like, especially in a world that's becoming more and more restrained by worldly ideologies and political turmoil. Jesus invites us to come and see. I love this. Later in verse 46, we'll get there, but Philip tells Nathanael the very same thing when Nathanael had doubts about anything good coming out of Nazareth, right? Philip, like Jesus, tells Nathanael what? Come and see. In other words, when God speaks, folks can't help but listen. And folks can't help but be curious as to, number one, what God is saying, and number two, what God is calling us to come and see. Which begs the question, how many of us are hearing from the Lord on a consistent basis every single day? How many of us are developing rhythms in life that position us close to the Lord, that when he does say come and see, we actually hear him and obey? How many of us are still curious to hear the voice of God? I've been getting into the rhythm again, and I get these seasons on and off, but I've been getting into this rhythm again to try to wake up extra early just so I can just be present. And I love coffee, so I mean, maybe the Lord and I have to do battle and duke it out a little bit, but I'll make my coffee first. And then I'll just sit in the quiet of the kitchen, just listening. Like sometimes I won't even say, hey, Lord, I'm here. I mean, he knows I'm here. So I was like, I'll just sit there with my coffee. And then I'll just begin hearing whispers. Or not, maybe I'll start hearing sounds of the earth, hearing cars drive by, right? Hearing the birds wake up. I'll start hearing life, the life of God, and just the peace of God until the rest of the family wakes up and then it's like chaos, right? But it's beautiful chaos. But getting into the rhythm of positioning myself to listen to the Lord. Listen, as Jesus invites us to experience the goodness of God and to be a witness of a spiritually renewed life, we can do the same for others. In fact, it's the best way we could be a witness of Jesus, to invite people to come and see, right? Rather than bashing folks on the head with religious jargon and guilt-driven methodologies, we can simply invite folks to come and see. To come and see what Jesus has done in our lives and what he continues to do in the lives of others, right? So everyone in my office knows that I'm a believer, and they all know that I'm a pastor too. And one guy this past week commented on the fact that I don't seem like a lot of Christians that he's encountered. And he asked me, well, what's the deal, man? What's up with you? And I looked at him like, what do you mean, what's up with me? Like, what's wrong with me? Like, I think I'm good, right? And so I told him, well, come and see. And so, in other words, we ended up sitting down and I shared my life with him and I told him about the poetry that I do, the spoken word that I do. I told him how about the coffee project that I'm involved with at the church. And I told him about the joking around that I do with my boys and how I break their drones all the time and how like my relationship with my wife is childlike youthfulness and craziness, but it's good. I told him how I love to serve the community in many different ways. And I ended up telling him that I do everything that I do because Jesus gave us a great model to live our lives after. And so I did the show last week. It was phenomenal. There were many different artists of all different backgrounds sharing their life story about how we hide behind various masks. You know what I'm talking about? The masks that we put up and we try to present ourselves to the public, but the true selves is behind this mask. And the show was a declaration that we want to come out from behind our masks and be our true selves. And the cast, among many others, included two HIV-positive gay men, a former pastor whose wife cheated on him, a couple of folks who struggle with different mental health disorders, and a crazy Filipino dude who loves spoken word and also tries to maintain a good level of mental health. And I told this to my coworker, and he was surprised that a Christian pastor would be in the same shared creative space with people who Christians would not stereotypically be in communion with. And I told him, well, why not? Like, why wouldn't I want to be around people that other Christians would stereotypically want to avoid? I mean, they're people, right? They're people I care about, people who are struggling and want a hint of light. And if Christ in me is shining his godly light, then why wouldn't I want to bring light into the dark places of people's lives? And he looked at me like, wow, you don't seem like a Christian like I'm used to seeing. And I said, well, maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm not a Christian in that sense, but I sure do love Jesus. And I sure do love the way that Jesus sets a great example of how we engage the community. And I continue to say, come and see. Come and see. And through that short conversation, my coworker got a better glimpse, I'm believing, of perhaps how Jesus is more loving and embracing than he is more hateful and repelling, like he's made out to be. Y'all still with me? Now watch this. What Jesus is saying when he says, what do you seek, and then come and see, he's saying, in order to follow me, you have to do it up close. You can't be a follower of Jesus from afar, right? Meaning to say, you can't claim faith in God and read your Bibles once or twice a year, right? You can't claim faith in God if you're only committed once in a while to what the local church is doing, right? Or what my shirt says, right? Jesus is bigger than Sundays. Right? Jesus is not just about the Sunday service, or if you're more traditionalist, the Saturday service. He's not just about the single service once a week. You can't claim faith in God if all you do is come to church on Sundays and forget about living for him during the rest of the week. Jesus says, come and see, and you can't do that by simply cheering from the sidelines. If Jesus were to physically be here, if he walked in through those doors with the glass crosses on the doors, if he came in here today at Vintage Faith, Culver City, right now, and if you were to ask the question, what do you guys seek, how would you respond? Because I can guarantee you, if any of us would say, I desire to learn more about you, Jesus, he wouldn't say, well, great, go and Google me. Jesus wouldn't say, awesome, go look me up on YouTube. Right? Jesus wouldn't tell us to go home, sit in our rooms and pray about it. Jesus would say, come and see. Come and see what I'm doing. Come and experience how I engage the community. Come and see how I make way for the least of these to be welcomed at the table. Come and see how I serve others. Come and see me work. Jesus would say, well, let's go. I love how we're going to put together some packets for our houseless friends in the neighborhood. I mean, that's one example of how to actually live out your faith. Now, you may not be the one going out and handing these kits to people on the streets, but your act of service of actually packing these packets is part of the bigger picture of what we want to do as a church, to engage those who don't know him. Are y'all still hearing me this morning? Are we good? Yeah? Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. or in the NIV, I believe, it's a rock. What I love about this exchange between Jesus and Peter, is that it tells us that when we encounter God, truly encounter the living God, he begins to reorient us and align us toward the lives we were meant to live. And each of us will have different callings and purposes in life. That's the beauty behind the kingdom of God, right? We weren't meant to be robots, right? We have been uniquely created by God to serve a uniquely and creative purpose of reaching people in our circles of influences. And when we come and see what God is all about, we'll begin to discover what that purpose is for our lives. For Peter, Jesus was showing him that he was to be the foundation of the early church, that he was the one to hold the disciples together in the early church. Right? Yes, he was a fisherman, but beyond that, Jesus was saying, look, I have different plans for you. Right? Think about it for a second. Some of us are students. Some of us are engineers. Some of us work a minimum wage job. Some of us have salaries. Some of us are cashiers. Some of us are singers, homemakers, you know, contractors, city workers, managers. Some of us are pastors. We all have different roles in life and different occupations, but as we serve in our different roles, who is Jesus calling you to be in your perspective area of influence? Because you are more than just your job title. When it comes to kingdom influence, you are more than just what you do for a living. Does that make sense? Yeah, for Peter, a fisherman and soon to be a disciple of Jesus, he was being called to be a leader. When you're, maybe you're a teacher in here, but as you're educating others, maybe God is calling you to be a person of empathy towards struggling families. Maybe you're a cashier, but more than that, maybe God is calling you to be someone who embraces the coworkers at your job who tend to be more isolated. Maybe you're a landlord who oversees a few properties, and God is calling you to fulfill a shepherding role to your tenants. Are you getting me this morning, yeah? Peter, you're a fisherman, but you're going to be the rock, right? Jesus says. Who is Jesus calling you to be? If you're unsure, how can you figure it out? You got to come and see what Jesus is doing. All right, we're going to finish up the rest of the passages, and then we are going to break out into our table talk. Verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then what does Philip say? Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, of whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. All right, so let's break up into our table talk. Online, folks, you can participate as well. Take a moment to reflect on all the verses we've read thus far, 35 through 51. Three questions that we generally ask. What stood out to you in the scripture passages? What does the scripture teach us about God? And what does this passage teach us about people or ourselves? We're going to take about five-ish minutes. If you're not at the table, I encourage you. But if you're more comfortable not being at the table, that's fine too. But take about 5 minutes, talk about the passages we read, and answer these three questions. Y'all got some good stuff at your tables? Yeah? God's speaking. How many of you know God doesn't only speak through the person who's at the pulpit? He speaks through the entire community of God, amen? As we close, I do want to point out, to go back to that last thing that Jesus said. It's kind of like, for 30 plus verses, Jesus doesn't say anything, and now it's like the floodgates are open. Now he's just saying a bunch of stuff, right? In verse 51, he says, most assuredly I say to you hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God. Who remembers Jacob in the Bible? So this is in reference to Jacob's dream, the ladder, in Genesis 28. And you had folks where he says, He had a dream, and behold, in verse 12 of Genesis 28, the ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heavens. And then there, the angels of God were descending and ascending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And then verse 14, it says, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. In you and in your seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed. And what Jesus is alluding to here, he's saying, look, you guys remember the patriarch Jacob. You remember that vision. Remember the context. He's speaking to people who would understand that. And what he's saying is, look, there's an abundance. The floodgates of heaven is opening up. And what Jesus is saying in ultimately quoting that, he's like, I have come. And if you want to be a part of that abundance, come and see. Come and follow, right? And for us, we do have a choice. Even as believers who claim the name of Christ, we have a choice if we want to be a part of that abundance or just kind of coast by. That we can come to church every single Sunday, and that's fine. Come to church. I'm not saying like that's not enough. Because I think if you came to church for the rest of your life just once a week on Sunday, I think you'll be blessed. I think you'll get something good. But if we're talking about the abundant life that Jesus described, we're talking about the angels just ascending and descending from heaven. You're talking about the fruitfulness that's described here. Jesus says, come and see, and let's get to work. Because after this verse, and we'll see this next week, we come to Jesus' first miracle. That introduction of 51 verses in this chapter sets up the work that Jesus was about to do. And if you're a student of John, you know his first miracle in this gospel is the water into wine miracle. It's like, here's the introduction, 51 verses. Now let's get to work. Now let's see what abundance looks like. And part of that abundance seems to be tied to doing the good works of God. Right? We know good works don't save us. We have faith in Christ that saves us. But because of that, now we can do good works. We should do good works. We should serve. Right? We should put together packets for our houseless communities. We should do these things, right? We should find ways to serve like at Laundry Love or even participate with what the thrift store is doing and ultimately what the coffee shop will do for the community. We should find ways to serve our community, to do the good things that Jesus talks about. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this journey through this gospel. God, I'm believing that this was ordained by you, that we can slowly just meditate and journey through these verses and these lines and these chapters of this book. And God, as we meditate and rest in you and in your words, pray that these words aren't just texts that go in one ear and out the other, but as you breathe through these texts, as you breathe life through them, and as you breathe through us, may we have a sense of vibrancy to move forward. May we have a sense of excitement to pursue you and the things of you and be about you. May we be a people, Lord God, who are relentless at seeking you daily, asking you, Lord, I'm here, I'm present. Give us instruction. May we always reflect every day of the questions, what do you seek? And then may we be bold to actually come and see what you're doing. And so we thank you, God. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. As we say every single week, go be the church.